Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, I think most of you are aware of this, that we Lutherans follow a special calendar in the church. We begin in December as the seasons of Advent and Christmas look forward to and then celebrate the birth of Jesus. Epiphany highlights the truth that God came to be the Lord and Savior for all people by becoming a man, just like us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Lent prepares us for Jesus' victorious resurrection at Easter, which then moves us toward his ascension to reign over all creation at the Father's right hand, and his sending of the Holy Spirit to us then on Pentecost. Now in that calendar, there are special days or festivals, some of which always fall on a Sunday, like Easter and Pentecost, while others, like Christmas and Epiphany, don't. Of course, we observe another calendar, the one that starts in January. It also includes special holidays. Some always fall on the same day of the week, like Martin Luther King Day. It's on the third Monday of January. President's Day on the third Monday in February. While others fall on specific dates, like Independence Day, which is 4th of July, or Valentine's Day, or March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. And the one that just keeps getting more and more popular every year, October 31st, no, Reformation Day. When are you ever going to learn? Actually, there's been a move on to make, to observe Halloween on the last Friday of October. I thought I read this last year. Boy, how blasphemous, huh? God. Heresy. Well, this year, we have the pleasure of observing both a major and a minor holiday this Sunday. And of course, they are well, the celebration of the non-spherical ball, as well as the prophesying rodent. And today is also like that in our church calendar. Today is the Sunday, this Sunday is the fifth Sunday of Epiphany. That's what it normally is. But it's also 40 days after Christmas, a day when something very significant happened in Jesus' life and also affects ours, a day that doesn't often fall on a Sunday. Now, you may have noticed that our gospel lesson this morning had a kind of Christmas flavor, right? Jesus is still a baby, carried in the arms of Joseph and Mary. Now, at Christmas, we expect big things. Angels in the night sky, shocked shepherds staring at a baby in the manger. But not so much today. Just two Jewish parents doing what every Jewish parent of the day did. But looks can be deceiving. In reality, on this day, a big thing happens. A particular baby comes to the temple and is met by two strangers who have amazing things to say. In keeping with the Torah, 40 days after his birth, Mary and Joseph brought their firstborn to the temple to present him to the Lord. There they met a man who was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and to whom it had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. On that day, Simeon's life was changed forever. But there was another character that met them, and if we'd had the longer reading of the gospel, you'd have met her. There was an 84-year-old widow who had spent her life in the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. This woman's name was Anna, and Anna's life was changed forever as well. And of course, it was Mary and Joseph. although they knew their child was special, was a miraculous child given by God, their lives changed forever as they learned a bit more about what was in store for him and for them. You know, when Mary and Joseph walked into that temple that day, it's likely that no one really noticed. They didn't look different than anyone else. And I think that's something we often forget. Knowing what we know, we assume everyone was just awed by these parents and this child. The pictures of this family are always painted to make them look somehow magical, mysterious, larger than life. But they didn't look like that. They looked like regular folks. And because of the offering they gave, we know they were poor. Leviticus called for a lamb to be sacrificed at the presentation of a firstborn, along with a pigeon or dove. But if you couldn't afford a lamb, you gave a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. These two parents were poor, like so many others of that day. But, like all parents, they had hopes and they had dreams for their child. Have you ever asked new parents what they hope for their child? Have you ever asked that? What do people say?
Good health.
Good health.
A better life than they have.
Wow, a better life than they have. That's hard for our generation, isn't it? That's hard for our kids. Anything else? I've heard things like happiness, health, a long life, maybe that their child would grow up in the faith, or that he or she would be a good person. But then looking at this broken world, it isn't surprising to hear parents also express their fears, hoping that their child will remain healthy, that they would be safe from harm, not succumb to drug or alcohol abuse, that those things would break a parent's heart. But what do Mary and Joseph hear about Jesus? They hear Simeon declare, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." They knew the stories of their people's prophets, how they were mistreated, abused, even killed, and it must have sent a chill down their spine as they considered how their baby might be treated. But they couldn't have imagined what that would ultimately look like. Their son would turn the world upside down. But he certainly wouldn't have the typical parent's version of happiness. He would lose his own health, in fact his life, as he poured himself out for the sake of those that he would meet, and as he poured himself out for the sake of the world. His earthly life wouldn't be a long one. Those who believed themselves to be the protectors of the faith would consider him a threat as he hung out with all the wrong people. And if that wasn't dangerous enough, he'd be sent off to a war against nothing less than sin and death and the devil and hell itself. Simeon said he would bring about the fall and the rising of many in Israel. But as it turned out, Jesus brings about the fall and rising of the whole world. For you see, he is the stumbling stone upon whom those who are offended, who reject his law, his love, who want the world to stay its old, broken, hurtful self, will fall. See, sadly, there will be those who will fall on their knees before him, not in loving devotion and worship, but in condemnation and judgment. But those who turn to him, the sufferers, the sinful, the repentant, the hopeless, the lost, the lonely, the world weary, they, among whom you and I are counted by faith in Christ, they are raised up. Simeon was one of these. He was a man on a mission, always looking, always searching, always living on the promised hope that he wouldn't die until somehow, sometime, some way, he would see the face of the Lord. He would not have peace until he saw the Lord's Christ with his own eyes. And it's that peace which gives us a song to sing. And we do sing that song regularly. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. See, we sing that song here. When? After we leave the table of the Lord, after we receive the forgiveness of our sins by Christ himself. And someday we will sing that song perfectly and forever. All because of that child who was presented in the temple 40 days after Christmas. You know, and speaking of world weary, I think that phrase might well describe Anna. We're told that she was 84 years old. That's a very long time in those days. She'd probably seen it all. She saw the death of her husband and maybe of her children. Her country was occupied by Roman soldiers. Political corruption was rampant, led by rulers who came and went, but not until they had taken all they could from their people. And in the midst of this pain, Anna faithfully waited, fasting, praying, living in hope. And then when this child came to the temple, at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Like those crazy shepherds that we heard about at Bethlehem 40 days ago, Anna couldn't stop speaking of God's great mercy in this child who would change the world. And he did this. He did this by fulfilling the law on our behalf. Jesus fulfilled every last detail of all that God commanded and demanded. Even here as a baby, carried into the temple, he was doing the work that we could never do. As we heard in our epistle reading this morning, he took on our flesh and blood so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And because he did, our sins are forgiven and we will live forever. And so now, like Anna, when you feel world weary, as if everything around you is out of control, that you can cling to the promise that God not only still rules the universe somewhere way out there, but that he is very present with you right now. And now, like Simeon, your eyes are open to see him even in the worst of times. In Jesus' weakness, here, as the 40-day-old baby on the cross, and on the cross as he emptied himself for you, there you see your salvation. In your weakness, when you're helpless as a baby, you have the Lord's salvation. Salvation in Mary's Son. And we have that. We have that because that little baby didn't stay a little baby. Already in the temple, as we see Jesus in his parents' arms, we see what he has come to do. Not only did he keep all of the law perfectly in our place, but he himself will provide the payment, the atonement, the redemption price that covers all of your sin so that you can come to the place that he has prepared for you. See, Mary and Joseph couldn't afford a lamb to sacrifice. And that very fact points to more than their poverty, because the lamb they really needed was right there in their arms. John the Baptist would declare, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The sacrifice, the final sacrifice, would not be made until he returned to the city of this temple, only to be cast out, pierced, nailed to a cross for us, for our forgiveness. He would fall into the hands of death, into the sorrow of burial, into the darkness of the tomb for us, and he would rise for us so that we may be presented to God with pure and clean hearts. See, that's why this day changes not just Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph. That's why this day changes us. Just 40 days after Christmas, we see our salvation growing and showing. And now we're just like Simeon, ready to depart in peace. Now we're just like Anna, speaking to one another of what God has done. And like Mary, we will continue to feel a sword piercing our hearts because of the sin which clings to us and which we see affect those we love. We'll feel that pain. We'll feel the pain of the sword until the day that our eyes are opened for good, to see the Lord's salvation, to look on the light of the world, to rejoice in the Lamb of God. And then, with pure and clean hearts, we'll dwell in his peace forever. Amen.